Good evening. It's good to be here with everyone. That song is one that I think when I was growing up, I never quite grasped fully into our hands. And I don't think it was until my mom explained that song to me that really hit me how wonderful that is. What God has given to us, the gospel message that He has given into our hands. And it is up to us to decide what we're going to do with it. Are we going to live that gospel in our life? Are we going to share that gospel with those around us? I think that song words those thoughts so beautifully. So far, we've been going through a series of lessons concerning what it takes to secure our salvation. And what we mean by that is we're trying to go back to Scripture, trying to look at that gospel that God has revealed to us so we can discern what it is that God desires us to do, what it is that God wants of us, what He expects of us as His people. And if we follow His law, if we do those things, what are those things that we do by which we can be confident that we have indeed secured our salvation so that we can have that hope of heaven? So far, we've noticed several things that lead us up to salvation. You remember, first, we noticed that no one can be saved without hearing the gospel message. No one can be saved without hearing the truth of God's word, and not just hearing the truth, but hearing it in the right way. And you recall that we made a point about that, that if you hear the right message and if you hear it in the right way, there could only be one true response, and that is action. You will act upon that. You will believe that message is true. Only when we hear the word can we believe the word. And we made a point there that says that true faith acts. You can't have faith that does not act, that does not obey what it believes. And if we believe, if we act upon what we hear, then we looked at last week the fact that we will conform our lives to God's will. We will try and shape our lives, change the way we think, change the things that we do, in order to live pleasing to Him, because that's what He desires. We call that repentance. That's turning from sin, turning from the world, turning from the lust of the flesh, and turning to God, changing our minds, changing the way that we live and the way that we think about the world around us. But Scripture goes on to speak of another aspect that I think Scripture very plainly says leads us to salvation, and that is confession. And I think many of us understand what confession is, but for the sake of defining our terms today, I'd like to define to you the word homologeo. Thayer defines this word, which is translated confession or to confess. Thayer defines it as to profess. That is to declare openly, to speak out freely. So when we talk about confessing something, when we talk about what it means to confess, we're talking about simply acknowledging something, declaring something to be true. Vine adds to that definition that confession is to declare openly by way of speaking freely. Such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. And I think that's an interesting addition to what Thayer defines confession as. True confession is a declaration of what one believes. You cannot have true confession unless you are convicted of what you are confessing. We're going to look a little bit at what that means and how that plays out in our life. But what I want you to be impressed with before we even get into this discussion on confession, I want you to be impressed with how intertwined, how seamlessly intertwined all of these acts of obedience are, all of these things that lead us to salvation. Have you noticed how they just kind of flow one into another? You see, salvation is not secured by accomplishing a checklist. Salvation is not secured by going up, having a list and saying, yes, I heard the word of God, check. I believed it, check. Yeah, I repented, check. That's not the way salvation is secured. Salvation is secured by God's word causing belief, and that belief causing change, and that change causing confession. You see, it's a process by which we secure our salvation. So what does the Scripture teach about confession? The first question that I'd like to ask and answer from Scripture is the question, what must I confess? We just looked at the definition of what it means to confess. It's simply to profess something, to acknowledge something as true, to declare a conviction. But we can confess many things. I can confess to you that I am an avid fan of the Houston Astros. That is a confession. That is a fact based on a conviction that I have. You see, we can confess many things. But what is it that we are instructed to confess in Scripture? What does Scripture demand that we confess that will lead us to salvation? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that this is not confessing sin. James 5 in verse 16 teaches very clearly that there is a proper time and a proper place for confession of sins. James chapter 5 and verse 16, let's go look at that verse. I want to point something out to you there. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, there James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." There is a proper time, brethren, and there is a proper place for confessing sin. And that is something that we need to do on a continual basis, because we all sin and we all fall short of God's glory. Confession of sin is something that certainly must be done. But I want you to notice that I believe that James is speaking to those who have already been saved here. Look at the second half of that verse. He says there in verse 16, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I think James there is speaking to those who are righteous men, those who have already been saved. He's addressing Christians. So it's not that in order to enter into Christ that we must confess sins necessarily. Instead, I would suggest to you that the confession that Scripture teaches leads us to salvation is that we must confess Christ as our Lord. That is to say, we must confess Christ as our Master. We must openly declare, and by the way, we must be convinced that Christ is our Lord, and He is our Master, and He is the one who has authority over our lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and I think we'll see this pretty clearly here, that this type of confession, this confession of Christ as Lord, is required for salvation. Look at Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? Paul writes, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Notice what Paul here writes the Romans here in Romans chapter 10. He says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that's the confession that he demands that we make. We must acknowledge that Christ is Lord. If you confess, Paul says, then you will be saved. He who confesses, Paul writes, when he confesses, it results in salvation. I think it's important for us not to ignore the fact that salvation is conditioned on whether or not we are willing to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. Salvation hinges upon whether we are willing to submit ourselves to the authority, to the lordship of Christ. Now, I want to stop here and just consider for a minute with you some inconsistencies that I think we see in the religious world around us. You know, denominational teachers and teachers of all different kinds accuse the Lord's church of teaching legalism. They say you can't do works, you can't obey God, because that would earn your salvation. You're trying to teach a work-based salvation. But I have not yet run into anyone who would say that you can be saved without confessing Christ. Well, how is that any less a work than repentance? How is that any less an obedience to God's will than baptism? You see, confession is required for salvation. Confession is something that we must do. We must confess and acknowledge that Christ is Lord, that He has authority over our lives. Look over with me to the Gospel of Matthew now, Matthew chapter 10. And I want to show you the words of Christ concerning this topic. In Matthew chapter 10, look there at verses 32 and 33 in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Will we acknowledge who Jesus is before the world? When we go out and we live our lives from day to day, are we constantly acknowledging who Christ is? That he is the Lord, that he is the Master, that he does have authority? Because the opposite of that, Jesus says, is denying me. And you notice what he says will happen if you deny him? If you do not confess Christ as Lord, he says, "Well, I'm not going to confess you before my Father in heaven." And brethren, let me suggest to you that you want Jesus on your side when you stand before God on the day of judgment. You want Jesus to confess you before his God. The only way to get Jesus being on your side, the only way to have him confess you and acknowledge you before the Father as his servant, is to confess him as your Lord. And I think Scripture goes on to offer plenty of examples of this confession and how it resulted in salvation. Look over with me to Acts chapter 8. As we consider the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion there in Acts chapter 8, notice what he did. Acts chapter 8, look there at verse 35, and we'll read down through verse 39. Acts chapter 8, 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That was a confession. That was the Ethiopian eunuch professing something, acknowledging something, declaring something that he was deeply convicted of, that he firmly agreed with, that he believed. The Ethiopian eunuch made a confession. The Ethiopian eunuch confessed what, notice in the text, says he had heard and he had believed these things. He acknowledged who Jesus was. He acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, that's kind of a loaded statement. To say that Jesus is the Son of God, what does that imply? What does it mean that we say that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you're giving Jesus the place of deity. You're giving Jesus the place of authority, the place of lordship. When we confess Jesus as our Lord, that is precisely what we're doing. But notice there in verse 38, it wasn't until after he made this confession that then the eunuch was baptized. And later, then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. See, confession preceded salvation. Confession preceded those sorts of things. Look over to one more text with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll see that Paul speaks to Timothy regarding a confession that he made. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look there at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." See, Paul encouraged Timothy to remember that good confession. Call to mind that confession that you made. Now, I think the question we have to ask is, well, what was that good confession? What was the confession that Timothy made that Paul was saying to call to mind? Well, look there in verse 13. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." So the good confession that Timothy made was the same good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. OK, now we have to ask that question again. Well, what was that good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate? We're not going to turn over there, but if you'd like to scribble down, if you're taking notes, John chapter 18 and verse 37, I think that's where we find our answer. You remember this occasion when Jesus was standing before Pilate and he was going through all these trials just before his crucifixion. And Pilate finally said, "So you're a king. Is that what you're saying?" And Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king." What was Jesus saying to Pilate? He was saying, I'm God. He was saying, I have authority. I am the Lord. You see, that's the confession that Timothy made. That's the confession that Paul reminded Timothy. He told Timothy, call that to mind. Remember that good confession that you made, that Christ is Lord. This confession was necessary for Timothy to be able to take hold of eternal life, Paul would say. So we see that the word offers examples of this confession, this confessing that Christ is our Lord. Salvation will only be given to those who are willing to confess Christ as Lord. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what we've just read. Having heard and having believed the gospel message, are you ready to act on it? Are you ready to do something about that? Are you willing to let Christ be your Lord? Are you willing to let Him lead you and guide you and be your master and be your authority in everything that you do? You see, we must acknowledge Him as our master, or He won't acknowledge us as His servants. And brethren, isn't that the goal of being a Christian? To follow Christ, to be His servant? But if we stand before God on the day of judgment, and Jesus looks down, looks at God and says, now, that man, Andrew, he gave lip service to me. He said I was his Lord, but in actuality, he's not my servant. He's not the one who was serving me. He didn't truly acknowledge me as Lord. But we recognize that confession of Christ as our Lord is necessary. But is saying the words, Christ is our Lord, enough? Is that all we have to do? Is just, you know, check that one off the list. We said Jesus Christ was our Lord. No, I think Scripture teaches that there is a lifestyle of confession that must be lived. And the reason I titled this sermon Constant Confession is because confession isn't a one-time thing. Confession is something that we constantly have to be doing. It's something that we constantly have to be, as Paul reminded Timothy, call that good confession to your mind. Live that lifestyle of that good confession. To say that Jesus is my Lord, but to act completely contrary to His will is a lie. I want you to pay attention to that, because I think that's important. And we're going to look at some scriptures that I think prove that point. To say that Jesus is my Lord, to claim that I am following Him, but not to live a life according to His will, is to be lying. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. These are some verses that we've looked at a good bit as we've studied this topic of securing our salvation. But I think they're so important for us to understand, and particularly as we come to this point of confession. Look there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, Jesus taught that making the claim that He is our Lord is not enough. It's not enough just to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. That's not enough. Jesus would go on to say that it is the ones who do the will of the Father. That would be to say those who live out that confession. Those who submit themselves to the will of God. You know, we think about all those people with good intentions who claim to serve God. And they say that God is my Lord and I'm serving Him. But their actions so often demonstrate that He wasn't their Lord at all. And I'm afraid, brethren, that all too often we can get caught up in that. We can call Jesus our Lord. We can claim to serve Him. But do our actions truly match the claim? Do our actions truly live up to the claim that we're making? Whether we're maliciously doing it or not, it's hypocrisy. It's a lie. Because we're not living the life that we're claiming to live. Look over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, the first three verses there say, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. I think a lot of times we think that we're in secret, that when we are not here at church in front of our brethren, that we're okay. We're safe. We can kind of let our guard down, and we can say things that we're not supposed to say, and we can do things that we're not supposed to do, and we can wear things that we're not supposed to wear. But Jesus taught that everything is going to come to light. And if you are in one instance claiming that Jesus is your Lord, and in another instance living a life of sin, living a life of to fulfill your fleshly desires, it will be brought to light. It will not stand up in the court of God's judgment. If we confess that Christ is our master, if we confess that he is our Lord and that he has supreme authority over our lives, brethren, we must be his servants. We must live a life in accordance with that declaration, in accordance with that confession. Therefore, as we've mentioned before, confession isn't just saying something once. Confession isn't just acknowledging that he is our Lord, but it is a lifestyle of submission to Christ. Look over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to point out just one verse that Paul writes to the Corinthians. But I think there's an interesting statement that Paul makes in here that we would do well to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 13. Paul says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now, I want to stop there for a minute and consider the context. What's going on here in the book of 2 Corinthians? Paul is discussing with them this ministry and this service of helping the needy saints. You know, he's trying to gather funds for this this work where he needs to help to relieve some needy saints. And Paul tells the Corinthians that by serving in this way, that by relieving the needy saints, you will prove your obedience to the confession that you made. How can one obey a confession? How can one obey something that they have claimed? We see the Corinthians were expected not just to make a confession, not just to acknowledge that Jesus was their Lord, but they were expected to live their confession. They were expected in every decision that they made. And by the way, I'm saying the Corinthians, but this is all Christians. This is us here at Olson Park. We are expected in every decision that we make to live the confession that we have made, that Jesus is indeed our Lord, that he is our master, and that all authority belongs to him. The Hebrew author talks about confession throughout his book. If you'll turn over to the book of Hebrews with me, I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look at a few verses throughout this book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Here in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, I think we see the author explaining that it is a confession of Christ that he is speaking of in this book. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So here he's saying, this is our confession, Jesus. Jesus is the confession that we made. Well, what about Jesus? Well, everything else that we've seen in Scripture. We've got to put the puzzle here together. Jesus is Lord. That's the confession that he is speaking about here. Look over now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold to the confession. Don't let it go. You confess that Jesus is Lord. Don't live a life that's contrary to that. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, several chapters down the road, we see a very similar statement. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold to it. Don't let it go, because you have a hope. Because if you live that confession, that's how you secure your salvation. That's where your hope comes from, by submitting to the lordship of Christ, by living that confession that you made. See, confession isn't something that we do once and then forget about. Confession isn't something that we just, like I mentioned before, it's not that checklist idea that, well, I said Jesus is Lord, so I should be good to go. But we are to live that confession. We are to constantly be affirming it by the way that we live our lives, that Jesus is our Lord. You know, brethren, we can stand in a baptistry all day long and we can say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. We can tell everyone that we come into contact with that we serve Jesus and that he is our Lord. But if you don't live like Jesus is your Lord, then you're wasting your breath and you're hurting the cause of Christ. Brethren, we must live to glorify our Master. We must live in such a way that our confession is known to all. Does our lifestyle demonstrate the confession that we made? Does our lifestyle demonstrate that idea that Jesus is our Lord? Have we made the confession that Christ is our Master? Well, then the only honest thing to do is to live it. The only honest thing to do is to submit to His will, to serve Him as His Master. But unfortunately, and this will be the last thing that I bring to your attention this evening. Unfortunately, I think that there are many roadblocks to confession. There are reasons that people don't confess. And I think that the most prominent reason, at least the most prominent reason I can find in Scripture, is fear. People don't want to confess that Christ is Lord. People don't want to live that confession because of fear. You know, many have never confessed Christ as Lord simply because they feared what people would say. Look over to the Gospel of John with me. First in John chapter 19, and we're going to look at three texts here in John. John chapter 9. And I want to read you verses 18. And we'll read down through verse 23. To kind of set this up, Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. He had healed this man who had never seen anything a day in his life. And this is what happens after this miraculous healing. In verse 18, the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. You see, acknowledging Jesus as Christ, to acknowledge who Jesus was, would have been the same as acknowledging Jesus' divine power. It would have been the same as saying Jesus is God. He has authority. He is Lord. But notice verse 22. What stopped the parents from telling the Jews what had happened and who had done it? Well, they were afraid. They feared. And therefore, they wouldn't confess Jesus. Brethren, these people were eyewitnesses. These people saw the power of Christ displayed. They, of anyone, should have bowed down before him and said, you know what? He healed this man. They should have recognized who he was and been willing to confess that. But fear stood in their way. Look over a few chapters to John chapter 12, verses 37 down through 43. Here we find another account where someone feared to confess their faith in who Christ was. There in verse 37. John 12:37. But though he had performed so many signs, speaking of Jesus here, though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So you find another group of men. Here, these rulers, these people who had seen all the signs that Jesus did, they had faith. They understood who he was, but they weren't willing to confess it. Why? Because they were afraid. Fear overran their lives. They were afraid of the consequences. And what was the heart of the matter? Did you notice there in verse 43? They loved the approval of men. They didn't care about what God thought. They didn't care about securing their salvation. They cared about their status right then and right there. They cared about the approval of men. Look over to John chapter 18. A few more chapters still. John chapter 18. And we'll read beginning in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Even Peter failed to deny Christ as his Lord. Even Peter, in a moment of weakness, failed to acknowledge who Jesus was and what his relationship to him was. Remember that Jesus had just been taken into custody. Luke tells us that Peter would follow along at a distance, but he wouldn't really associate himself with Christ. And when confronted, Peter gave the popular answer. Peter gave what the people wanted to hear. He said, "I don't know that man. That man who you're killing, that man who you're torturing, I have nothing to do with that man. He is not my Lord." I wonder how many times we do that in moments of weakness. When we're out in public, when the peer pressure is getting to us, and people expect us to act certain ways and do certain things, and we stop and say, "I don't know who that Jesus is. You expect me to acknowledge my relationship with him? You think I'm a servant of that guy?" I think all too often we fear consequences that are around us. And it stops us from truly confessing Christ. And yes, we may have confessed him at one point. We may have stood in the baptistry and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." But are we living that confession? Are we following through with the deal we've made? We may know that Jesus is Lord, but so many would rather please men. So many would rather not face the consequences of living that. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read to you verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul told the Philippians that there's going to come a day when all people will recognize who Christ is. And all people, every tongue, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no doubt. There will be no doubt about the identity of Jesus. There will be no doubt that he is the King, that he is the Lord, that he has authority over all things, but especially over you. And there will be no doubt as to the proper response and how we ought to humble ourselves before him. Every creature in heaven and on earth will be moved to humbly serve their master. Because that's what he is. Whether you confess it or not, whether you live it or not, Jesus is the master. Jesus is the king. So the question is this. Will you fear what men can do to you now? Will you fear and fall in terror and ignore the confession that you made, or ignore ever making a confession of Christ? And will you wait until it's too late to confess Christ as Lord? Or will you fear God and make the good confession now? Brethren, we're all going to make that confession one day. Scripture teaches us it would be wise of us to make the confession now and to live that confession now. You know, saying that Christ is your master isn't enough to be saved. It's not simply that action of verbalizing those words, but confession, which is motivated by faith in his word, and confession which prompts humble, lifelong service to your master, to your Lord. This is the kind of confession that will lead you to salvation, because this is the kind of confession that leads you to submit to his will. Will you not make that good confession today? Will you not make it today and for the rest of your life through eternity? Proper confession acknowledges who Christ is, that Christ is the Lord, that he is the one who has authority over our life. Proper confession is seen in a life of service, a life of submitting yourself, a life of servitude to your master. Why not choose to make that commitment now before you're forced to make that commitment in the end? If there's anything we can do for you, if you've never made that confession, or if maybe you made that confession and you've fallen away and you've ceased to live that confession in your life, why not come and make that right tonight? Why not come and obey God, submit to his will, and live a life of humble service to your Lord and to your master? If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we want to make this opportunity now for you to come forward, for you to talk to us about anything that we can do to help you. If you have any needs, please come as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.